Hallelujah. Let me just further get set up here. And I think I'll just go right into the subject. I did begin a subject this past Wednesday night, and this is going to be a series of teaching. And this past Wednesday night, I gave it a simple title. I gave it a long title, but it's a powerful title, and I'm changing the name of that title. Wednesday night, I called it Victorious Overcoming, the Victorious Overcoming Triumphant Life in Jesus. And as I was studying yesterday and looking more into this subject, I had to switch. I really felt I needed to switch victorious and overcoming. I switched it around. And so instead of being V-O-T, victorious overcoming life, victorious overcoming triumphant life in Jesus, I switched the V and the O to overcoming, the overcoming victorious triumphant life in Jesus Christ, or the OVT, OVT. And it's very important because we take the victorious triumphant life of Jesus, and with that we overcome. And so I really wanted to put the word overcoming there in the beginning. For some reason, I just sensed that during my study time. And so I went ahead and made that necessary change. Wednesday night, I went back and listened to my message, and I haven't put it online. There was a great struggle, a great spiritual conflict during the teaching of that. I mean, I really felt like I was being bombarded that the enemy really doesn't want this topic being taught, this series of messages being taught. Well, just because that happens, does that mean we back down? Absolutely not. So I flubbed up and messed up a little bit and got tongue twisted in some of my words, but big deal. I went ahead and began. I put my foot out there spiritually. I wrote some things down that I believe that the Lord wanted me to share. As the result, since this COVID-19 and this looking at various subjects over these past number of months, you know, taking it all the way back to 2 Timothy chapter 1. And, you know, when the Apostle Paul was his last time that he would be addressing his son in the faith. And remember, it was during Nero's persecution of the church that he had to blame someone for him, for Nero burning Rome down. And the Christians became the scapegoat at that time. And many were defecting from the faith. Paul even says in some of his other letters in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he also he spoke a little bit about it in 1 Timothy, but in 2 Timothy, it is happening. I mean, it is going on that the Christians are being persecuted. And if you read anything about church history, Christians are turning in Christians to save their own skin. They're denying that they know Jesus Christ. And Paul even says at the end of 2 Timothy chapter 4 that there was none who stood with him, and he prayed that it would not be held to their account. Let me see if I can find that to you, for you. It says there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me." That, wow. I mean, you know, to spend all those years, those 35 years plus ministry, all the different places, and people were afraid. They're afraid. People are afraid even today. And none stood with him. They all forsook him. May it not be charged against them. So he even prays for them. He even is writing to his son Timothy in the Lord, and he knew that this letter was probably going to be circulated. And to just hear Paul's heart for those who did forsake him, may it not be charged against them. But he went on to say the truth that we all know and we all hold to, that even though the world forsake us, in verse 17 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me." He had to preach that. Nero, it doesn't matter who the person is in office or who the president is or the dictator or the ruler or the king, whoever the one is in charge, they also need to hear the gospel, whether they receive it or not, whether they believe on Jesus or not, but they all, everyone, as you've heard me say, from the White House to a person who doesn't have a house, everybody is entitled to hear the good news or the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we have this testimony here of the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to his son in the faith that don't become timid and cowardly like other people are becoming timid and cowardly. That's not the spirit that you received. You did not receive the spirit of fear or timidity or cowardness, but you received power and love and of a sound mind, or the very mind of Christ, or the mind that God has for you, a whole, sensible, cured, calm, peaceful, sound mind. And it all has to do, like what I've been telling you recently, that there has been an attack. And Satan's last attack is going to be on, number one, remember what I've been telling you, God's love for you, God's love in you, and God's love through you. That's why we looked at passages of Scripture like in Jude 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And so we've been looking at passages like that and seeing this attack on the love of God and of Jesus being Lord, or the testimony of Jesus' lordship, that a person needs to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and they will be saved. He goes on here to say in 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, to his son in the faith, therefore do not be ashamed, do not be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, actually a physical prisoner, not just a prisoner to Jesus, but a prisoner because of Jesus. As John, the Apostle John, was put on the island of Patmos, a prison camp island at that time. For what? Listen why John was put on that island of Patmos. It tells us in the book of Revelation chapter 1 that he was put there. I'll begin reading at verse 9. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island which is called Patmos. It's going to tell us why here. For the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. So Paul was in a physical prison because of his testimony for Jesus Christ and his proclamation of the gospel as the only means of salvation. And John the apostle was put on an island, as if that was going to stop God from allowing the word of God to go forth. As Paul went on to say, he says, you know, I may be chained, but you can't chain the word of God. If he had a way of communicating, writing it down, he would get that word out, though he was in a prison cell. And so he says, for him not to be ashamed of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. And that's what the enemy does not want to see displayed. He does not want to see displayed in this end time or last day church the power of God displayed in and through the believer's life. The power of love and the power and the authority of Jesus. He's just trying to get us to back off and keep it down. But what I'm here to let you know today is we're going to look at this subject, and hopefully before we end our time here this morning, I will be able to give you a further introduction to this overcoming, victorious, triumphant life in Jesus Christ, and give you the main verses for these words, to give you the main verses for overcoming, for victorious, triumphant, and life in Christ Jesus. We need to have a basis for our teaching here, a basis of the understanding of these things. And so we have to know that God, that the Lord in the last days is seeking a people that know their God, and they'll be strong in him. As Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, be strong in the Lord and the power of his ability, not your ability, not the government's ability, not in people rioting or doing all these things that we're seeing, or in somebody's army, or guns or munitions or whatever it is that they may have. He says we're to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his ability. And that's where our trust and reliance is supposed to be on. It's supposed to be on Jesus and his power and his authority. It tells us in Daniel chapter 11, beginning at verse 32. Matter of fact, I'll just read verse 32. It says, those who do wickedly against the covenant shall corrupt with flattery. And it's speaking about those who know of the covenant. It speaks about those who are in a covenant relationship and a covenant fellowship, or we could say in a blood covenant with God. And it says that they do wickedly against the covenant, and they'll corrupt with flattery. When it speaks here about those who do wickedly against the covenant, it's really referring here to compromisers. It's referring to those who profane, who pollute, or those who defile. They take the word of God and they defile it by twisting it, making it say something they want it to say. I believe it says in Jude, they twist it to their own covetous desires for their own self-seeking pleasure. And so that's doing wickedly against the covenant. That's compromising the word of God to what a person's own agenda or a person's own view or their organization's own view, how they want a certain thing to be, to the exclusion of all other truth in God's word. So they hatchet or they cut up or they wrench or they twist the word of God to their own destruction, as the Bible goes on to say. And it talks about how they will corrupt with flattery. And as you know, that some people can have a way of speaking, even a way of doing things. And it just looks like everything they're saying and everything that they're doing, it looks right. But if you notice, it's an inflammation of themselves and about themselves. There's almost an allegiance that a person will have to that person instead of to Jesus or to the Word of God, or they will make you feel obligated to them. Now, is that scriptural? Is that scriptural what I'm saying? Yes. When Paul was no longer going to be able to visit the church at Ephesus anymore, and in Acts chapter 20, he calls for the elders to come to him at this seaport that he had just pulled into. So these elders of the church at Ephesus make their way to the seaport that Paul had pulled into, and he makes this statement. He made a number of statements there in Acts chapter 20, but the one for our focal point, for part of our discussion this morning, is that, number one, he's not going to see them anymore. This is my last time, and you're going to see my face no more. You know, the Holy Spirit testifies in many places. I'm going to be going to Jerusalem, and there's things that I must suffer or experience as the result of it. But he says here in Acts 20, verse 27, I have not shunned, therefore I have, for I have not shunned, I have not avoided to declare, to make known to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, remember, I did tell you that he is speaking to the elders at the church at Ephesus. That is who he called from the church in Ephesus to come to him. It tells you in verse 17 that he was in Miletus, and he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church to come to him. And that's why he says that the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The church, believers in the church, all belong to Jesus. They were purchased by the blood of Jesus. But Paul has an understanding that after his departure, that something is going to happen. It says this in verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves, imposters, wannabes, those looking for position, for recognition, to be seen and noticed of men, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, indicating the flock is only for their own personal use and benefit. Also, from among yourselves, men or people will rise up speaking perverse, this is the word, twisted or distorted, or we could say out of context things, to draw away what? Disciples after themselves, not after Jesus, after themselves, to make you feel obligated and responsible to the person instead of to Jesus Christ. And so, you know, he's just warning the church there. I'm going to go back here to Daniel real quick and just finish this up here. So they'll corrupt with flattery. But this last part here, but the people, number one, who know their God. You've heard me say recently in John 17:3, Jesus said, this is eternal life, those who know their God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. He talks about an intimate knowledge of who God is and a fellowship with who God is, or what it says in the last verse of 2 Corinthians. It talks about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. There's three elements there that need to continue to function within our life: grace, love, and fellowship, all referring to the Godhead, Jesus, and then the Father, and then the Holy Spirit it spoke of there in that verse. And it's talking about that there is a favor, there is a benefit, there is a strength, there is a help, there is an aid. There is an influence that God wants to have upon your heart and upon your life through the Lordship of Jesus Christ, which reveals the love of God or the love of the Father, which brings you into a fellowship that is made possible through the Holy Spirit within your life. And you just, when you think of that, just think of the intimacy that we're supposed to be enjoying with God. And it talks about here in Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, but the people who know their God, who have a precise and accurate knowledge about him, a full understanding of who he is and how he operates and how he does things, and a right relationship and fellowship with him. It says that people that have this understanding, it talks about that they will be strong. They will be strong. So you have to ask yourself, how are you doing? How is your strength in the Lord? Are you strong in the Lord? I think I have this word strong bore out here. It talks about becoming mighty, staying bold, not backing down, as Paul was telling Timothy, as I mentioned earlier, not with a spirit of cowardice, but a spirit of boldness, courage. Now, I'm not going to say that there isn't going to be times where fearful situations are going to come up, but it's in the face of fear, exercising boldness and courage to advance forward, to continue to grab hold of Jesus and the Word of God and the promises of God, and not to back off, but to advance forward. As it tells us, and I believe it's in James 4:7, to submit ourselves to God, resist the devil. And the Word of God says that he'll do what? He'll flee. He'll run in terror from us. And so just as that early church were forbidden by the religious authorities in Acts chapter 4 to speak or to teach in the name of Jesus, you need to stop doing that. They didn't. They went back to their own company. They addressed God as the creator of all things. They quoted from Psalm 2 that these threats are not made against us. They're made against you, God, and against your Christ. And you need to do something about it. But as for us, continue to give us boldness. Continue to give us outspokenness. Continue to give us your courage to speak the word. And continue, as you healed that lame man, continue to stretch out your hand or your arm to heal and do signs and wonders in the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ. And that should be our prayer. When we feel that fear is coming on us or the devil's trying to attack us, we don't back off. Lord God, you see what's going on. Give us boldness. Give us the word that we're supposed to speak. Do some more signs and wonders. Heal some more people, Lord God. Let yourself be made known and let the devil be defeated in Jesus' name. Amen. And it goes here and it says they shall be strong and carry out. Here it says great exploits. Carry out great exploits. And that just simply, if you look in your Bible, that last part is italicized. Great exploits is italicized. And it connects you back with to carry out. The great exploits come from or implied in the word to carry out. So what does this carry out mean? It talks about a people who know God are going to carry out his word, are going to carry out the covenant, are going to carry out the life and ministry of Jesus, because it's talking about this last everlasting covenant, about those who have come to know their God or come back into a fellowship and a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and what he has done. And these people are going to grow in strength and in power, the power and the ability of the Holy Spirit, the power of God's word, the nature and character of God, learning what it means. And we're going to be looking at in these lessons, we're going to look at We're going to look at the overcoming, victorious, triumphant life in Jesus Christ. And having an understanding of some of the main passages that go with these words, that we need to hear these and be established in these present truth once again, so that we can be a people who carry out or execute, yield to accomplish, that we find ourselves yielded to God, yield to His strength, yield to His power, yield to His ability, yield to His word, yield to the Holy Spirit, and carry out and do what God wants us to carry out and do, period. And so I thought this was a good passage for us to begin with this morning as we once again take up this subject here of the overcoming victorious life in Jesus Christ. And I just want to remind you here of what I shared Wednesday night. Wednesday night, I took us to Romans chapter 8, verse 31, where there was two questions that are asked there. What shall we say to these things? And if God be for us, who can be against us? And I just went from verse 1, and I took a handful of passages there in Romans chapter 8 that tells us all these wonderful things that God has done for us, and that God is for us. And or answering the question, what shall we say to these things? And I just enumerated all these wonderful things that Paul wrote about just in Romans 8. I didn't go back to one from chapters 1 through 7 and enumerated all the other things that he had already previously said, because there was enough that we covered Wednesday night just to be able to say, wow, what can we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's the prevailing thought that needs to occupy our mind and to be in our mind, that God is for us. Having said that, God is for me. God is for you. And these are truths that just have to be so entrenched on the inside of us that we will not let them go, regardless of circumstance or situation, or as Paul enumerated there in Romans chapter 8, and with another question in verse 35, talking about the love of Christ, if we happen to experience tribulation or distress or persecution, famine or nakedness or peril or sword, are we going to allow those things to separate us from the love of Christ? And the answer is no. And we have to say that now and be emphatic about that now, that no matter the pressure, that no matter what we may go through or face or are facing now or will face in the future, that we realize that everything is spiritual and it's trying to attack God's love to us, God's love for us, God's love in us, and God's love through us, and also the place and position that Jesus Christ himself occupies as Lord over our life or as Lord over all. That Jesus Christ is Lord over all. And these attacks are trying to come from the world, the flesh, the devil, to get us to second guess or get us to doubt who our Father God is and what has been done through Jesus Christ and the very indwelling presence of the person of the Holy Spirit within our lives. And we have to become solidified in these truths in this present day, because God needs you. He needs a rock-solid believer in Jesus, not somebody who's wishy-washy or mamby-pamby. He needs stalwart believers in Jesus Christ, who know their God, who know the Word of God, that regardless of circumstance or situation, you're going to refuse to let it go. Why? Because you're an overcoming, victorious, triumphant believer in Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's hear a big amen out there, okay? I hope everybody in the room that you're in can say an amen. And I ended that with verse 39. Because he goes in and he enumerates about a persuasion that he has in verse 38 through 39. And the very last part of verse 39 where it says, shall be able to separate. And I just made that into a question. And I took the last part of Romans chapter 8, verse 39. And I asked a question before I ended the message on Wednesday evening. Who or what shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we should be able to say nothing, because at the very end of this verse are the two things that I've been sharing with you in recent weeks and in teachings about what the devil's after, the attack of the enemy, the attack of this world, the attack of darkness, and our ability that we need to have to be able to stand in this time, or to be able to stand in this wicked day, or this time of this present darkness that we're in, if the world's going to continue to experience. And that we have to have this understanding that we see here. Are we going to allow anything to separate us from the love of God? From the love of God. Remember, I said the attack is on God's love, and especially God's love to you and the things that are facing, to get us somehow to think, where is God? Doesn't God love me? Well, if God loved me, should I even be facing this or going through this? So you can't ever get to that place. Jesus said, in the world, you will have persecution. Jesus told us these things ahead of time, so that when these things do happen to us, it will not affect our faith. It will strengthen our faith. It'll cause us to hold stronger onto Him. And the last part of this, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so you see here, the attack is on, also the second attack is on, Christ Jesus, our Lord, or the Lordship of Jesus Christ, who He is and the position that He occupies, and being Lord to me. Like that song that we have sung many times, we sang it years ago, Jesus, Jesus, Lord to me. That's what the devil's trying to hit at, that Jesus is not Lord to you or not Lord of anything. Look what's going on. Look what's happening in the world. Look what's happening to people that you know. Is that really showing forth the Lordship of Jesus? And see, when we begin and continue to look into the study, these questions will be answered. These questions will be answered by the Word of God, because just because we don't see, or it doesn't appear that we see the Lordship of Jesus, does not change the truth that He is Lord over all, and everything is becoming subject to Him. All His enemies will become subject to Jesus, or be His footstool, or under His foot. Even though we don't see it in the natural, Jesus occupies that place in the spiritual realm as having and possessing all authority of things in heaven and of things on the earth. And that's a place and position you never let go of. Never let it go. And so that's what I ended with on Wednesday night. And then I told you already earlier that I really sensed the switch from the victorious, overcoming, triumphant life to overcoming, victorious, triumphant life in Christ Jesus. And that we all need to have an understanding of these truths, because we need to learn how to live in and properly spiritually exercise Jesus' dominion, which is His authority and power over the powers of darkness, over sin, over this fallen world, while in the midst of darkness, until our last breath. Wow, that is a mouthful. And this is a subject that we have to look at. This is a subject that we have to get deep within us, that we can learn how to live in and properly exercise Jesus' dominion, which is His authority and power over powers of darkness, over sin, over the things that are taking place in this fallen world, while in the midst of darkness, until we breathe our last breath. In other words, I'm in Jesus until I'm home with you. How about just saying it like that? And nothing's going to dissuade me otherwise. So, looking at this, and I want to start giving you some main scriptures for these main words of this title. So we'll begin first by looking at overcoming. I'm going to give you a couple of passages from overcoming, then victorious, then triumphant, and then hopefully life and in Christ Jesus. So that will be my goal for the rest of our time here. And so let's see if I can get this done in the next, let's see, 20 to 30 minutes here. So once again, I just want to thank the Lord for this wonderful series of lessons that he's beginning to impart and implant within my own life. And the change, the spiritual change, and the boldness and the fortitude, and yet at the same time, the love and grace of God and compassion of Jesus being displayed all at once, Lord God. Being a king priest, or as it says in Revelation chapter 1, that we are kings and priests unto our God, having an understanding of Jesus' dominion, his power and his authority, but knowing how, as God's servant, as a priest of the Lord, how to properly exercise it in a way that doesn't draw attention to ourselves, but it always points and gives all the glory to you, Father God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, overcoming. Overcoming. Let's see. Let's just start with John 16. And let's see how this word is used by Jesus himself. John 16:33. I have a wrong reference here on my notes. Let me just make a change there. Glad I know where it's at in my Bible. Okay, John 16:33. As you know, that Jesus is coming up to his last moments, or his last week here on earth. This is coming up to, actually, this is the end of his teaching here. And he's going to go into John 17, what we call John 17, or the priestly prayer of Jesus, while he is in the Garden of Gethsemane there, or getting ready to go into it. And so we have actually Jesus' final words of his teaching, and the bulk of his teaching during the end here, as most of you know, that the last part of the book of John, like 11, 12, I know at least 13, all take place within the last week of Jesus' life. And he starts out these wonderful set of teaching here, the wonderful demonstration he gives during foot washing, and the things that he has to say there. The new commandment is given to us at that time. Basically, I give you a new commandment. Let me just read it to you. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you love one another. And then the wonderful teachings that he has from John 14, 15, 16. And he ends his teaching with this verse in John 16, 33. These things, all these previous things, could have been referring to just the few things that he was speaking to them during these last number of hours that he's with them. Some people believe that it was from the very first time that he opened up his mouth and the bulk of all of his teachings. But let's just pick it up here. These things I have spoken to you, that in me. Now listen to that phrase about being in Jesus, in me. You may have peace. In the world, you'll have tribulation. Be of good cheer. Why can we be of good cheer? I, or Jesus, have overcome the world. And so we see here that the very life of Jesus demonstrates an overcoming life. That everything that he faced, all the way, we don't know all the things that are detailed in his childhood, just very little is spoken of his childhood. But from the moment that he was on this earth and began progressing till the time of his ministry at about 30 years old, as it tells us in Luke chapter 3, and then when he's water baptized by John the Baptist and the Holy Spirit comes down upon him and he's led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted and tried and proven by the devil. And the Word of God tells us that when the devil ended every opportunity that he left him for an opportune time. And it tells us in Luke chapter 4 that Jesus came out of that experience in the power of the Holy Spirit, indicating to us that when we go through a testing, when we go through a trial or any type of temptation, that we also should come out of that in the power of the Holy Spirit. that there should be something resounding on the inside of us. Jesus won, and Jesus won through me by the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit in this that I just faced and went through, and give glory to God. Amen. But we see here that he said, the reason why I'm speaking these things, that in me, and see, that's a choice that we have. We can get our eyes on the world. He says here, in the world, you'll have tribulation. And it just speaks about you'll have problems, you'll have trouble, you'll have distress, you'll have anxiety. You'll feel the squeeze, you'll sense the pressure. I believe one of the definitions talks about, or one of the commentaries I read many years ago talks about, like being between two rocks that are closing in. Oh, wait a second here. Hey, look at that. I got two rocks here. I keep a couple rocks here on my desk as reminders, and that's another story. But it talks about you in the middle of two rocks. Let me see if I can get my finger here, this right here, the finger, and just being squished between these two rocks here. And tribulation talks about a squeezing, being squished, being pressured. And it says, in the world, you will have tribulation. And so just a natural part of being in the world, we're going to experience this crushing. We're going to experience this pressure, the pressure to give in, the pressure to release, the pressure to be afraid, the pressure to be timid, the pressure to back off on the word of God, the pressure to let go of God's promise, the pressure that comes to us from Satan himself or people that are being influenced by Satan. Does God really mean that? Is God really for you? Look what's going on in your life. As Job's wife told him when he was experiencing all these things, why don't you just curse God and die? So, you know, we are going to experience this, but it says that even though that this pressure is coming on us, I don't have to look to the world. I don't have to give into that. I can remain in Jesus. Remember the title that I just said, Overcoming, Victorious, Triumphant Life in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus. So that all these things can be happening to me, can be happening in the world in which I'm living, but it says that we can be in peace. And why can we be in peace? Jesus has already been through it. Jesus has already been there. Jesus has been through it all. Through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. Through it all, as that song, as we heard earlier today, said, because it says, in him we have peace. Because Jesus, at this point that we're reading this, and at the point that John was penning it, he was penning it from Jesus' word before the cross. But now looking at this, we realize Jesus overcame. I think it says in the very last verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he who knew no sin, he who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus' righteousness has become my righteousness, has become your righteousness. And so it says here that there is a place in Jesus while in the midst of what's going on in this dark world right now, in this fallen world right now, that we can be at complete peace. We can be tranquil. We can be calm. We can be collected. We can be in union with God in Jesus. We can be in union with God during this time. See, these are things that God wants solidified in you. And I believe that's one reason that I really sense that I needed to switch those two words around, because the very overcoming life of Jesus is now dwells in you. And that gives you peace in the midst of any circumstance or situation that you might find yourself in. And so that is the main word here. It's the Strong's number. I think it's 3528, Nikeo. Nikeo, in this word, when it says here that he overcame the world, it speaks about he prevailed against it. That everything that came at him, he was able to prevail. He did not give into. He did not sin. He did not succumb to it. It says that he carried off the victory. He was able, you know, he conquered. This word also means to conquer. And it also means to defeat an enemy. Well, we know that there was the enemy of sin. He was tempted to sin. There was the enemy that the devil trying to bring in those temptations to sin. We know that there was an influence of this world that tried to hit him. and come against him. Well, we also know that sometimes pain and agony and suffering try to get us to question God's sovereignty or question God's power. You know, as Jesus said in the garden, if it's possible, can this cup pass? But what did Jesus do? He surrendered to the will of God. Not my will, but your will be done. So even though a fleeting thought comes, the overcoming peace of God's thought, of God's sound mind, comes to us. It's about you, Lord God, and your purposes and your desires to be accomplished in and through my life. I yield myself to your will, to my last breath. And that's a desire, that's a choice that we all take. And one of them that I read earlier today, I believe I read it during communion in Revelation chapter 3, it even uses this word, and Jesus, remember, Jesus speaking in Revelation chapter 3 to the last church here, to the Laodicean church, and I like this part here, when he says in verse 21, to him who overcomes, to him who subdues, to him who prevails, to him who is able to secure and get the victory, to him who has the ability to conquer in all things that they face, and to come out the other side with a prevailing victory, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne as the same way I overcame. And so we're able to go back, and we'll be going back, and we'll be looking into the scriptures. We'll be looking into the life of Jesus. How he overcame. Well, we'll take some time and look a little bit at Luke chapter 4, where it says that he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And we'll take some pointers from that and how he came out in the power of the Spirit, how he overcame and came out in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, as I also overcame and sat down. So Jesus is not requiring anything of us that he himself did not experience as Jesus, the Son of Man, yet while being the Son of God. And remember what I have said about this truth, that the very overcoming life of Jesus now dwells in you. And that, these are just truths that you just have to grab hold of. So as Jesus overcame, we can also overcome because that very life of Jesus now dwells within us. I believe another verse that we all know, it's from 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. I believe it goes along these lines. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. And I believe if you read the verses like 1, 2, 3, and 4, it's talking about, let me just go here real quick, about false teachers or false prophets or false doctrine. Let me just see here. Yeah, about spirits coming in, false prophets coming in, those that they say that they know Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. Jesus really never come into their life or into their flesh. They've never really never been born of God. And it's really an antichrist type of a spirit that's in operation there, though it looks like Jesus Christ. And it says, it goes on here to say, you are of God. You are born of God. When you take it in context of everything that has been said so far in 1 John, chapters 1, 2, 3, that you have an idea here because you are of God or you're born of God, you're born of God. You now have the ability to overcome them, to be able to discern, to be able to see, to be able to recognize. Wait a second, there's something wrong with that statement. There's something wrong with that verse that they're using and the way that they're using it. There's something wrong. There's something not right here. And that's the overcoming life and nature of God within you that allows you to see that. Why? Why? Why does it say that you have the ability to overcome them? Because, listen to this. Because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. He who is in you. Take it back to Jesus' teaching on the Holy Spirit, John 14, 15, and 16. Take it back to what Jesus says about this precious Holy Spirit, that he is the Spirit of truth. And so the Holy Spirit knows people's hearts. He knows the motives of a person's heart. He knows the intent of a person's heart, that no matter how much they may use scripture, that if their intent or motive isn't right, you have the ability to know, you have the ability to discern, you have the ability not to receive what is being said, because God dwells in you by the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth, and you can now operate in the discernment of God Himself. Powerful, powerful. And let me just back up to 1 John chapter 2 and let you read this other verse on overcoming. There's some of these verses I have, some of these words I have more verses for than others. And let me just go ahead and finish this up. It says in 1 John 2:14, I have written to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong. It's going to say here why these believers are strong. You are strong, and the word of God abides, dwells, lives in. It has a permanent place of residence within you. And what will be the result of that? And you have overcome the wicked one. Just as Jesus overcame, that ability now dwells within you. And that's why I believe that this word is first, the overcoming, victorious, triumphant life in Christ Jesus. Okay, let's look at the next word here, victorious. And the passage that I'm going to use, and the only passage I believe that I'm going to be using on this, is going to come from 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And you've heard me recently share about this verse, so I'll cover it quickly. 1 Corinthians 15, as it is talking about here, it's talking about the resurrection of the just and how incorruption cannot let me just read it to you. Verse 50, but this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. In other words, these bodies are going to have to go through a change. The way that we are, the way that this body is, cannot go into God's presence and live there forever. There is a change. This corruptible aging body, because of the original sin in the garden, has got to be transformed. It has to be changed into an immortal body like Jesus possesses. That Jesus' physical body, it died. And after 3 days, Jesus' spirit and soul were reunited with his body. And at that time that it was quickened to that mortal body, it became an immortal body, never to die again. So Jesus' physical body, his mortal body, became an immortal body when his spirit and soul came back into it, and he resurrected from the dead. That's the kind of body we're going to get. But let me just read this here from, let me see, I want to start with verse 55 and take it down at least to 57. O death, where is your sting? O hell or Hades, where is your victory? For the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The second word in the title of these lessons is victorious. And this is where I get the word victorious from. From this right here, where it speaks of death, it speaks of hell, it speaks of sin. And so we here have, and also as if you keep it in context here, it also speaks of a resurrection. It speaks of a resurrection. So we see here that the victory that we have in Jesus, when we see the life of Jesus and what happened to Jesus, that he was placed on that cross for our sins and he bore the penalty of those sins, that Jesus died. Jesus fulfilled the law in every jot and tittle. He said, I did not come to destroy the law. I believe it's in Matthew 5. I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law, and that which he did. And he did it on our behalf, and so the sin of the world was placed upon him. Isaiah 53 says, God placed upon him the iniquity of us all. Jesus died our death. He suffered our punishment. When the entirety of it was paid, Jesus resurrected the third day from the dead to an immortal body, no more to die, securing eternal salvation or eternal redemption through the everlasting covenant for every man, woman, and child who will put their faith in him. He did it for all, but not all will put their faith in what Jesus Christ did. So we see here that this overcoming victorious life, this victory that we have in Jesus Christ, is the victory over sin. We have a victory that death is no longer to be feared. The fear of death has been obliterated within our lives, because death for us, as it says in 2 Corinthians 5, is just but a passing from here into the presence of the Lord. As the Apostle Paul penned, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So death is just a passing from this body at this present time, and our spirit and soul go to the very presence of the Father himself, okay, until that last trumpet sounds, where we will receive, at that time, we will receive a resurrected body like Jesus. It is called the first resurrection. So death does not have a hold on us. Hell does not have a hold on us. Matter of fact, I don't get to go there. No, I don't want to get to go anywhere there. It says I get to go to heaven now. I get to go to be with Jesus right now. The Hades, hell, place of incarceration has been canceled in Jesus Christ, to every believer in Jesus. Amen? Hallelujah. So we have this victory in Jesus Christ over sin. Sin does not have dominion over you anymore. Romans 6:14. Sin doesn't have any dominion over you. Death doesn't have any dominion over you. Hell doesn't have any dominion over you anymore. That Jesus' victory, where he is at right now, is now our victory. What Jesus Christ did in overcoming and gaining the victory is our overcoming victory also. And that should just be so exciting to you, that sin, death, hell, and the grave have no hold on us. All we have in Jesus is his victory over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And you can go ahead and put in there the devil also. Jesus' victory has become your victory. Okay, the next word, overcoming, victorious, triumphant. And the verse that I would like to use for triumphant, since we're in 1 Corinthians, just go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Now thanks be to God. I love, this is one of these verses I just really love. Now thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses or manifests the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. That we have the freedom to talk about and to share Jesus at every opportunity that the Lord provides us. And we are not those, as we looked at earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 1, when the things that were going on in this world and a spirit of timidity and cowardness was trying to encroach upon Timothy, that God's not given you that spirit of fear. God's not given you that a cringing or backing off spirit. Do not be ashamed of the Lord nor of his testimony. You are to be a manifest fragrance and allow that testimony of Jesus Christ to flow through you. As the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone who believes. The Jew first, and I believe it goes on there to say, and to the Greek and to the Gentiles also. And so we have this triumphant life in Jesus Christ that we now possess. And it says in verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. And isn't it such a wonderful thing when you talk with brothers and sisters of the Lord and to share their life in Jesus, what the Lord's been showing them, what the Lord's been teaching them, the things that they've overcome and secured the victory in, you know, sharing the very triumph of the Lord to you and how it encourages your faith. We are the fragrance of God to each other. And my testimony and what God's doing in me should spark you on to believe God for even bigger and better things in Jesus Christ. Amen. To those who are being saved among those who are perishing. We also have a testimony among those who are perishing. And it goes on to tell us here in verse 16, to one, we are the aroma or the fragrance of death to death. Not everybody wants to hear what you have to say. They don't like it, and they'll let you know about it, that they don't believe in it. But to others, we're the aroma or the fragrance of life to life. And isn't it so wonderful when people give an ear or people want to listen, that I, even though that the person may be rejecting or saying, I don't want to hear that, I have heard so many testimonies over the years, and even in my own life. I didn't want to hear a person coming out of nowhere and giving me a track and wanting to talk Jesus. And I was just like, no, thank you, ma'am. You know, and it almost looked like it might have been a fragrance of death to death, but it wasn't. It was a fragrance that was planted. The word of truth was planted in my heart, and somebody else came and watered it. So it ended up becoming, even though that I rejected at that moment, it ended up becoming life to life. And probably for most of you that are listening to me right now. And so we want to go ahead and grab hold of this. This word is triumphano, the Greek word here. And it does talk about securing a great victory or a great triumph over an enemy. And showing and demonstrating and displaying that triumph as one who is the victor over the enemy, brought to the place, usually brought to the town square or the capital area, and all the people and all the citizens are gathering around as this triumphant army returns, and the commander brings the leader or the president or whoever it was over that other group of people and throws them down at the steps of the Capitol or the steps of wherever the main body of the governing authorities do their seating and judging and making their laws from, and throws them down at that steps and puts their foot on their neck, saying, we are the ones who have the authority over this head figure, over to this one who was a ruler, over this one who once triumphed, over this one who once had an occupation over us and no longer has that occupation. Basically, what they're saying is, when they put their foot on their neck, that their authority and power have been destroyed. That's what Jesus did with the devil. He took the keys. As it says in Revelation chapter 1, he took the keys of hell and death away from the devil. For this purpose was the Son of Man manifest, for him to destroy, to undo, to loose the works of the devil. We serve a triumphant Lord Jesus Christ, and the overcoming, victorious, triumphant life of Jesus dwells within us. And we're going to continue to look at this subject. And we have to realize that we, according to Acts chapter 17, I believe it's verse 28, in him we live and move and have our being to our last breath. And this is something I just want to be so powerful to each and every one of you, and go from a place of just knowing these things to become an experienced reality. How many people know these things but aren't experiencing the reality of these things? And I really believe that God is wanting us to come to a place and come to a point in our spiritual lives that we just don't know where these verses are at in the Bible, but we know them from experience, from an experiential fellowship relationship with God in the real world. As I said, that learning to live in and properly exercising Jesus' dominion, his authority and power, while we are living in a world of darkness and exercising them over the powers of darkness of this present age, and to see the result of it while we are here on this planet, regardless of the times that we are living in, regardless to the darkness of these present times, regardless of what's going on in society and the world today, that we are a people of God who are ambassadors of Jesus Christ, that we are to be representatives of the kingdom of God, displaying and showing forth the kingdom that we have been born into, manifesting it as Jesus Christ himself manifested the kingdom of God while he was here on this earth. that we also can live the same way in the overcoming, victorious, triumphant life in Jesus Christ. And I just wanted to cover today those three words in the title of these messages, and for you to have an understanding that Jesus' overcoming life now dwells within you, that Jesus' victory over sin, the devil, the law, death, the grave, is your victory, that you have Jesus' victory, and Jesus' complete triumph as the one who possesses authority in heaven and on earth, that you can reign with Jesus Christ, as it says in Romans chapter 5. You can reign with Christ in this life. And I believe that as we look at more into these lessons, as the weeks and months will evolve, will grow into these lessons, that you yourself will begin to experience and live from an overcoming, victorious, triumphant life in Jesus Christ. I hope this has helped you and blessed you in some way this morning. I took a little bit longer time in sharing this, so I want to just go ahead and stop right here and just commit this right now to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, well, we thank you for our time here this morning and you showing me, Lord God, as to why we need this kind of study. And you showed me that there was much weakness and much failure and much doubt and fear and timidity in many of those who call you Lord, and how you want to eradicate that, Lord God, from their lives, to get them into a place, Lord God, of experiencing an overcoming life. Where weakness is, Lord God, that your strength will be there. Where doubt is, that there'll become a mighty, growing, exceeding faith in you. And where any fear, Lord God, that there would be a boldness of the Word and of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, that would take its place. And that through these next weeks and months, Lord, that you will help me develop a series of lessons that will benefit my brothers and sisters, while we are living in a time of the darkness of this present age, to our last breath, that our all is for all of you, realizing that you gave your all for all of us. And we choose to live to and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. I hope you enjoyed this morning. I'm enjoying the study. It's building my faith. I'm finding a greater confidence and assurance in the Lord. Not that I didn't have it before, but we need to be reminded of these things. Even though that we know them and are established in them, the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, wants to give you a fresh breath. Jesus said in John 6:63, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, they are breath." And he's got some breath. He's breathing on you. They are spirit and life. That there's some of this very life of God that he's wanting to release within you and release through you. So continue to pray for me as I get these lessons together and as we continue to delve deeper into this subject. God bless you. Have a great, big, overcoming, victorious, triumphant life in Jesus today and every day. God bless you. This is Pastor Mark from his home office saying, see you later. Blessings to all. Bye-bye. Glory. Hallelujah.
Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him there's no other. Jesus is the way.
I know you've got mountains that you think you cannot climb, and I know your skies are dark. think the sun won't shine. But in case you don't know that the word of God is true, everything is promised, He will do it for you.